Father, we thank you this morning for your awesome presence here so far. And Lord, I was so encouraged by this chapter as I looked at some different things. And it seems to me, Lord, it's a pause to encourage. And Father, I know that there are times in our life we really need to be encouraged. We might say to people when they ask us how we are, "Oh, I'm okay." But deep inside, it's not always okay. So Lord, I thank you that you know about those moments, and I pray that hearts today will be encouraged. In the last part of this study, Lord, as we look at your awesome wonders and your creative power, it just was so encouraging to me. And I pray that it would do that also for every person that's here. They would know how much they're loved right here in this place and by you. So Lord, send your Spirit now. Teach us chapter 10 in the book of Revelation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of our study this morning is A Pause to Encourage. Anybody need a little pause to encourage, be encouraged? In chapter 5, you remember in the book of Revelation, we saw an awesome glimpse of heaven. We see Jesus, as he's going to be in the near future, stepping forward, taking the title deed to the earth, and being proclaimed that he's worthy. He's the only one worthy that can come back and redeem us and redeem the earth. Revelation 5, verses 1 through 7, it says, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll, written inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loosen its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So John says, 'I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the scroll, to read it, or to even look at it.' But one of the elders said to me," that's us, "'Don't weep. Behold, the lion,'" guess who that is, "'the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though he had been slain for you, and having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Now, what an awesome chapter, awesome verse. So, as we start chapter 10 this morning, I believe that we're seeing Jesus return to the earth to take possession with that title deed in his hand once and for all. Now, you remember up to this point in the book of Revelation in our study, we have just finished the blowing of the sixth trumpet. And for those of you with a study guide, there's a little chart there that kind of shows you in red where we're at. But this means that we're about midway into the seven-year tribulation. As we begin the last 3.5 years, it's going to be called the Great Tribulation. And it's when all the bowl judgments are poured out, and it's going to be horrendous indeed. So here in chapter 10, we see a glimpse of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes to take possession of the earth again. Now, this chapter has been labeled as one of the hardest in the Bible. And I think there's a good reason for that, but we're going to attempt today to maybe try to decipher it a little for you. And at the very least, create a thirst for you to go and look at these things for yourself. So here's what I think the appearance of Jesus means in chapter 10. I believe that this is what's called a parenthesis, or kind of a pause between the seventh trumpet and the beginning of the first bowl. So let's kind of recap. We had seven seals, remember? And then we had seven trumpets. And then we're going to have seven bowl judgments. They get progressively worse. And you remember that when the seventh seal was opened and the first trumpet was blown, remember that verse that said there was silence in heaven for about a half hour? As the Father not wanting to bring judgment, hoping that people already will say, "That's it, I've had enough, I'm going to turn to Jesus as my Savior." So he pauses and he tells all of heaven, "Hush, everyone be quiet." Imagine that awesome silence. And I believe this is also the same thing here in chapter 10, between the seventh trumpet and the opening or the pouring out of the first bowl, I think this is a little pause. I think it's a pause to encourage. That as people have gone through the second series of seven judgments, the Lord says, let me show them what it's going to be like when Jesus comes to redeem the earth. And maybe that'll encourage them to turn to Him. So He shows us what it's going to be like as the Lord comes and stands upon the earth. Now, I want to tell you that the opinions of who this is here in chapter 10 are pretty equally divided. Some, like myself, believe that this is indeed Jesus standing upon the earth. Others believe that, no, this is just an angel. And so, for example, Chuck Smith, senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, he thinks that this is Jesus. But John Corson, who I consider the best Bible teacher on the planet, he thinks this is an angel. Chuck Missler, awesome Bible teacher, thinks that this is Jesus. J. Vernon McGee, or J. Vernon McGee, whoever you prefer, he thinks that this is an angel. So whichever side you choose, you'd be in pretty good company. Okay? You're not going to be ostracized from Calvary Chapel if you say, oh no, it's an angel. Okay? It's taken me 30 years and I've gone back and forth a few times. So you're free to look this over, be good Bereans, make your decision. But make your decision based on what the Word of God says. Okay? Not based on what I say or anybody else, what God's Word says. So here in chapter 10 of Revelation, I believe that we're seeing Jesus returning to take possession of what He's already purchased. And I'm going to show you from the Word why I believe that. And of course, then you can make your mind up. We'll talk about it, I'm sure, in depth tonight. Now, remember that I think that this is a picture for those that are enduring terrible judgment on the earth during the tribulation. That as they see this picture of Jesus standing on the earth, they're reminded, oh yes, He is the Redeemer. Look, He's got the rainbow above His head. He's clothed with the clouds. He's got feet like fire. And I'm going to give my life to Him. So, Revelation 10 verse 1, John says, I saw still another mighty angel. In the Greek, it's the angelos. It's translated messenger. Coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on His head. His face was like the sun, His feet like pillars of fire. Remember the description of Jesus in chapter 1? This is virtually identical to that. He had a little book in His hand, and He set His right foot on the sea and His left foot on the land. And He cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, when He cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, the question, ask yourself, if this is just an angel, why such a lengthy description? And why does everything that they describe about this messenger, angelos, angel, parallel exactly the description of Jesus in chapter 1 and other places? And what is that book that's in His hand? Remember Revelation chapter 5? He took the scroll, the little book, and He's opened the seven seals. So now as we get to chapter 10, all seven seals have been opened. And I believe that He's got this title deed in His hand. He's coming back to redeem the earth. Now remember, that's not a chronological thing. It's a look into the future. It's like a parenthesis. You know, when you write a sentence and you're going to say something about the sentence, you put parentheses and write a little statement in there. I think that's what this is. So, notice that Jesus, or this mighty angel, has His right foot on the sea and His left foot on the land. That's not an accident. Remember, nothing in the Bible is there by coincidence. Or as Brett says, coinkydink. But, that's the position of a conqueror. Check it out. Deuteronomy chapter 11, the Lord tells Moses, every place on which the sole of your foot treads is yours. See, you're going to conquer the land, Moses. He passes that on to Joshua, the captain of the Lord's army there. And He told Joshua, every place the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. The position of conqueror. And notice the statement in 1 Corinthians about Jesus. It says that He has put, the Father, and Jesus has put all things under what? His feet. See, that's the position of conqueror. Ephesians 1:22. He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things in the church. So, placing His foot on the land and the sea. I don't know if she can go back and show you that picture, but that's not an accident. I think that is very purposeful that the Lord is saying, this is Jesus coming to conquer. So, as you see this illustration of the mighty angel, again, ask yourself, why a detailed description if it's only an angel? And why is he coming with this book, and why is he coming to conquer? Now, have you ever heard the saying, if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's a duck? That's kind of a silly little saying, but check this out. Chapter 10, this mighty angel looks just like the description of Jesus, sounds just like and does the works that Jesus, therefore is it Jesus? You make up your mind. I believe after my study from the Word that it is. So I just want you to have that freedom to know that you can make up your own mind, but it is important that you study it and decide it for yourself. Now, notice the Holy Spirit shows us a couple things here in chapter 10 about this mighty angel that we saw back in chapter 1, right? He is clothed with a cloud. He is having a rainbow on his head. His face like the sun. His feet like pillars of fire. He roars like a lion. So let's look at the description now of Jesus in chapter 1, chapter 4, and some other places. Revelation 1, description of what Jesus looks like today. He's coming with the clouds. Remember that? This mighty angel clothed with the cloud. Revelation 1, 14 and 15. His head and his hair were white like wool. So as you're aging and your hair is turning white, don't despair. This is a sign of wisdom. Good, okay? And his eyes like a flame of fire. And his feet like fine grass as refined in a furnace. So the picture that we see of this angel, face like the sun, feet like pillars of fire. Virtually identical to Revelation chapter 1, the description of Jesus. Notice in chapter 4, the description of the throne of God. And he who sat there on the throne was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne. And notice this mighty angel. He's enthroned with a rainbow also. You don't see that any other place. Verse 5 of Revelation chapter 5, Jesus described throughout the Bible as a lion. We call him the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And so here he's roaring like a lion. Isaiah 31:4, the Lord spoke to me as what? A lion roars. So a lot of similarities there. Now there's many appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. Did you know that? We call those Christophanies. And before Jesus took the body of a man, of course, the Bible describes him as creator. So he's come many times in the Old Testament, and scholars universally agree on most of these places that this is Jesus before he took the body of a man. 54 times in the Old Testament, the term angel of the Lord is used. And I can tell you, as I looked at that, all of them seem to be appearances of Jesus. You'll notice that they'll capitalize angel, and they'll capitalize all the words of Lord, and even capitalize Lord itself there. But let me show you a couple places. This is for your own future study. Genesis 16:7. You remember Hagar, who is kind of hated by everyone. She finds herself out in the desert, and quote, the angel of the Lord comes to her. I believe it's Jesus, because no one's an outcast to him. And if everybody in the world hates you, Jesus still is in love with you. Amen? So even though she's the mother of all of the Arab people, Jesus comes to her, and Hagar says that she believes it was the Lord himself. Check it out. Genesis 22, Abraham's told to take his only son to the same mountain and offer his only son on the same place that Jesus will come and offer his life. He's an only son. Same Mount Moriah, the same place where the cross was erected. And the angel of the Lord is called Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's not a mistake. Exodus 3, verse 2, the voice speaking to Abraham from the burning bush, I believe, is Jesus. Imagine that. Now, we could spend a whole study on it. But remember in Matthew, Jesus told the Pharisees, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced in it. And you're like, wait a minute, Abraham lived a long time ago, Jesus. You're not even 50 years old, the Pharisees said. So, who was the voice of the burning bush? I believe, conclusively from the scripture, it was Jesus. Judges 6:21, the angel of the Lord that appears to Gideon. Gideon calls him Sovereign Lord. Angel of the Lord, but called Sovereign Lord. So, lots of appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 5, maybe this is you. Had a couple battles lately? Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus appeared before you with a flaming sword and you thought, all right, I'm not by myself. I've got the Lord of the universe here. You know what? That's true anyway. Check it out what Joshua said. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, you don't understand. I am the commander of the army of the Lord. I have come. And Joshua did what? Fell on his face and worshipped him. If he's an angel, that angel should have said, like the angel did in the book of Revelation, when John got excited and worshipped him, stop. Only worship God. But notice, he receives the worship. And notice what he says. What does my Lord say to his servant? Joshua says to this commander here. And check it out what he says, verse 15. Take off your sandal of your foot. The place where you stand is holy. Where did you hear that before? The burning bush. And if that's Jesus there, and this is Jesus here, makes perfect sense. Check it out for yourself. So Joshua calls him Lord. He worships him. In the Hebrew, man there is Ish. It means a champion, a mighty man of high degree. And notice the Lord calls the place that they're standing holy. And in other places in the scripture, for example, Jesus is called what? The Lamb. He's called Alpha and Omega, the first and last, and the angel of the Lord. So this is not a reach at all to say, Angelos, messenger of the Lord, is Jesus himself. Kind of spending a lot of time here because I want to make this point clear to you. Now, we get confused a lot of times because we look at that and we see Revelation 10, a mighty angel. But don't be confused by that because other places, it's very clear that that just simply means a messenger, right? One who brings a message from God. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus is addressing the seven churches. And so he says to the angel of the church of Ephesus, or Smyrna, or Pergamos, or Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. It's clear there that he's addressing that most likely to a pastor. Can a pastor be called an angel? Not me. But it just means messenger. So if you have a message of encouragement for somebody here today, you're an angel. You're an angelos. You're a messenger. But you see, a lot of times we think of those spirit beings, you know, with the wings, 12 foot tall. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. But here that's not necessarily so. It's angelos, messenger. So don't miss what the angel of the Lord does with this little book. Check it out, verse 2. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, left foot on the land. And I believe, again, one more time, title deed to the earth. Remember, no one was found worthy except Jesus to take the title deed to the earth. What does that tell you about religion and church and religiosity and good works? If Jesus is proclaimed in Revelation 5 that he's the only one that the angel said were worthy to open the title deed and redeem all things. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty awesome. So, let's talk a little bit about the book before we move on. There's lots of books listed in the Bible. Did you know that? There's the genealogy of Adam, Genesis 5. The book of the covenant, Exodus 24. The book of life that you're all in, amen, if you're in Christ today. Remember that your name is already written in the book of life. You have eternal life right now. Isn't that good news? There's a book called The Wars of the Lord. I'm not kidding you. Numbers 21. Check it out for yourself. You know what that means? The Lord has a record of the wars, the battles that he fights. Wouldn't it be interesting if that day that you get to heaven, you go into that library in heaven and open the book of the wars of the Lord, and there's a section on you about the battles that Jesus fought for you when you thought you were alone. You know? Some of us are saying, man, there's got to be a lot of chapters there for me. You know? But that's what this means. He fights your battles, not you, if you'll let it. The book of the law is the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 28. The Lamb's book of life, that and the book of life are seemingly the same thing. Books opened at the great white throne judgment, a record of every opportunity that a person had to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Excuse me. And the opportunities that they rejected. So, this book in Jesus' hand, it appears to be the record of his redemption of the earth, his sacrifice on the cross, the title deed to the earth, and the record of his return. Verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And check this out. Whoever he is, when he cried, seven thunders uttered. May I say to you, I can't find any place in the scripture where when an angel or a man speaks, thunder comes from heaven. When Paul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus spoke, Paul heard the voice of the Lord, the rest heard thunder. When the voice of God speaks, it thunders from heaven. And so this lion roars and seven thunders are coming from his mouth. You tell me who this is. Jeremiah 25:30. Therefore prophesy against all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high. See that? Hosea 11. He will roar like a lion. Revelation 10:3. When this one roars, and I believe it's Jesus Christ, your Savior, seven thunders come from that voice. So, here we see the mysterious seven thunders. Tonight we'll spend most of our study talking about what this is. No, I'm just kidding. You know why we can't talk about it? Because it doesn't say here. We don't know what it is. And you know, it's going to be revealed in the future. But when the Bible is silent on something, I need to be silent. You need to be. If he's told, stop, don't write what the seven thunders are, that's good enough for me. Amen? The Lord will tell us in time. Verse 4. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voice, John says, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. And check out what he does. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heavens and the earth and all that's in it, that the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, there should be no delay any longer. I can't wait for that proclamation. Now, this angel that we saw at the beginning of Revelation 10, he does something interesting here. He swears by him who lives forever and ever. And a lot of people would say, see, that's conclusive proof. If he's God, he wouldn't swear by God. But not so fast. Check this out. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, who does he swear by? Himself. So, when the Lord swears that he's going to do something, who does he swear by? You know, we say, well, I swear to God. I swear to my on my grandma's head, you know. We're swearing to something greater. But who does God swear to when he makes a promise? He says, I swear to myself, if you will, right? So, in Revelation 10:6, where the angel is swearing by him who lives forever, if you believe that's Jesus, he's simply swearing by himself, because he can swear by no greater. Make sense? You think about it. Verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. You know what that is? The mystery of salvation. How many of you today say, I don't know why Jesus loves me? I don't know what it is in me that he sees, that he would want to save me, that he would want to die. It's a mystery to us. And so, as he declared it, hear it to his servants, the prophets. Did you know that the Lord is very, very patient with you? Have you noticed that? And I know some churches, some religions will tell you that God is mad at you. And he wants to bring judgment. Don't you believe it? That's not what the Bible says. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, the Lord says. But that you would turn, that you would come to me, that I could heal you, that I could save you. But it's up to you. It's the heart of a loving father saying, please come. Just the way you are. And you say, but Lord, look at my life, what I've done. Don't you know what kinds of things I've said from my mouth? Haven't you seen my heart, the attitudes? And he goes, I know all about that. Just come. Come home to me. Let me forgive you. Let me save you. If you'll come, I'll do it. That's good news. But it's a mystery. So Peter gives us the answer. And I love this verse because it talks about why the Lord is so patient. Have you noticed in the days that we live that there are lots of scoffers? You believe that Jesus has come? Oh, don't you know that the church has believed that for 2,000 years? Yeah. He's not here though, is he? Jesus! He's not here. He's never going to come. Check it out. 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of Jesus coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. But this they willfully forget, Peter says, that in the past God brought judgment. Right? By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water. He's talking about the great flood, where God was patient for 100 years while Noah was building this boat. How'd you like to be Noah? You know? Let's say you... What's that, those two mountains that join right outside of town? What's that called? Right out of here? We ride our bikes to it up 87? Okay, the pass. Let's say you go up out there and you start building a great ark. Like Noah built. And you start telling everybody, God's judgment's going to come, man. He's going to flood this whole plain. And only those that get in it are going to be saved. What kind of reaction are you going to get? They're going to laugh. They laughed at him for 100 years, but he believed what the Lord said. And so, finally the day came and they closed the doors. That's what Peter's saying. The Lord is very patient, but there's a day coming when he says, that's it. But beloved, don't forget this one thing, verse 8. That with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise to come. He hasn't forgotten, as some count slackness. But he's long-suffering towards us. That's a good verse, isn't it? He's patient with you. Not willing that anyone should perish, but that how many should come to repentance? Nice people? All. The bad ones, the good ones, he says, I want all of you. I'll take you. I love you. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. To the whole world, it's going to feel like somebody broke into their house suddenly and they were shocked. You mean Jesus really came? But it won't be a shock to you. It won't be like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a great noise. You're going to see it. The elements will melt with a fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it. Jesus will take his hands off of creation and let it implode on itself. It'll burn up. And therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons should I be in my conduct? Hey, if I really believe that everything's going to burn and the only thing that's going to last is me and the Lord and those that love him, shouldn't that affect my life a little bit? That's his question. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we're looking for this new heavens and new earth. Man, I can't wait. How about you? So, sometimes it seems like it's been forever that the Lord promised he would come. I remember in 1975 when I gave my life to the Lord, I thought he was going to come that year. How many of you were not saved until much later from 1975? Aren't you glad the Lord didn't answer that prayer? He was waiting for you. You know, if I was God, you would have been in trouble. If you were God, we'd all be in trouble. But he's very patient. And when people cry, Lord, come, he says, I got a couple more that I'm waiting for. There's a couple more stubborn people in Winslow. But I love them. I'm going to wait for them. And when I get them, you hold on, then I'll come. Maybe there's somebody in your hometown where you grew up that you're waiting for. He's waiting for them more than you are. He waited for 100 years for the people in Noah's time. It says that he strives with us for 120 years. He gives us maximum. Check it out. You will never find a human being documented after the flood, well, as they decreased in their years. Present day, you'll never find somebody that lives more than 120 years. A couple years ago, there was a lady got up to 119 in 6 months. So somebody came to me, what's going to happen, Pastor Rob, if she becomes 121? I said, then the word of God is void, throw it away, forget about it. That's pretty drastic. I said, that's how serious you take God's word. Either he meant it or he didn't. It's all true or none of it's true. You know what? She passed away very shortly after that. Because God said, you have 120 years to make up your mind. And the decision that you make before you pass away is an eternal decision. The reward is eternal, so the punishment's eternal. The blessing is eternal. So make a good decision. Choose wisely. So, in the above verse, it says there will be a delay no longer. No more delay. The Father's going to say, Jesus, go get your bride. Man, what is that going to be like? Suddenly, you're walking down the street and you're snatched out of the earth so fast your sneakers are still there, smoking. Yeah? And the next thing you know, you look around, look, there's Jeanette. There's Leroy. There's Garrett. There's Brett. Where's Rob? And we'll all be reunited. Now, a lot of times in the Old Testament, Daniel and the Old Testament prophets, they wrote about these things that today we know what they mean. Daniel was told, seal up the book, Daniel. It's not for your time. It's for the time of the end. And check it out. Today, we just finished our study in Daniel. We know what's going on there because we can look back in history and see how the Lord fulfilled it in history. We understand what Daniel wrote. But the point of all this, as we finish up chapter 10 here, is that, listen to this. The Lord intended that human beings would know him and that he exists by his creation. Did you know that? In Romans chapter 1, listen to this verse. Listen carefully. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Because what may be known of God is manifested where? Inside of us. Did you notice that in your heart there's something in you that wants to worship God? There's something in me. I know I shouldn't die. I know that there's a God exists. It's in me. That's why when the Bible says the fool says in his heart there's no God, because he's denying what's in the heart. That God hardwired you and I with one little chip that says, you know God exists. Worship him. That's why through every culture, through all the ages, even the ones that are isolated from Christianity or any religion, when we find them, they always have worship. There was one tribe that they found that they came and translated the Bible into their language. They told the chief about Jesus, and the chief stopped them. This is a true story, and said, "We already know him. We just didn't know that that was his name." What may be known of God is manifested in us because God has shown it to us. Here's how. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are what? Clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power. Hey, I don't know about you, man. I look at that night sky and I see an awesome God. I drive my motorcycle through those mountains and I see those beautiful flowers and the animals and everything, and I say, surely an awesome God made these. There's no other conclusion. Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says that God made everything beautiful in its time. In its time, your life's going to be beautiful. But he's also put eternity in your heart. You know somehow, I have to live forever. How can I just not exist? Don't worry. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you will exist forever and ever and ever, and you will never hurt again. You'll never be sad. You'll never be discouraged. You'll never be lonely. You'll never be depressed. No one will ever hurt you. And God will love you progressively more and more throughout all eternity. It's yours, man. And it's yours because of what Jesus did. So, as we examine the beauty and complexity of nature, it should cause us to worship God. It should cause us to be reminded that He exists. So Revelation 10:7 describes this one who made all things. Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it. And I'm going to show you now as we close, in this vastness of this beautiful, majestic universe, as you see it, you'll see, you'll come to the only logical conclusion, an awesome God created it. What about the skies, the stars? Psalm 90 or 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare, they speak." Are you listening? Now that picture that you're looking there is, this first slide is a picture of astronomers' view of the universe. And we're going to show you, stay right there for just a minute, but we're going to show you some things. But I want to tell you a couple things about this universe. And you tell me what you think. We live in a galaxy called the Milky Way. And we have a sun, a star. And in that same galaxy called the Milky Way, there are 100 billion other stars like our sun, with planets revolving around them. Now, step out of that, there's 100 billion other galaxies like the Milky Way. In there, there's our Milky Way. I was going to show you where you're at, but you're in there. There's 100 billion other galaxies like that with 100 billion other solar systems in them. Is this a big universe? Check it out. The next slide that you're going to look at, I love this one. This is an awesome one. That is the universe from the astronomer's point of view, the best that they can do. Now notice in the center, where the red line is, that's about where the Milky Way galaxy is. That must be a coincidence that God put us in the center of His universe. Now you'll notice there are red stars and blue stars. See that? And lots of colors. There's a thing called red shift. You ever heard of that? Years ago, about 1926, they discovered in wavelengths of light that red shift stars are moving away from the universe. They're expanding. Speaking of a time when the universe was created and started to move out. Blue stars, blue shift, are moving closer to us. And so that's kind of depicted there. But remember, 100 billion other galaxies like the Milky Way. Wow. It is huge. There's 100 billion galaxies in there with 100 billion stars. And I don't believe there's anybody else on any planet except for you. You are the object, the apple of His eye, and He made it so you'd look at that and say, that's my God. So, Milky Way. 100 billion stars. Let me show you how big this thing is. Okay? Just the Milky Way, our galaxy. The nearest star to us is called Alpha Centauri. We're going to show that to you here in just a minute. It's 4 light years away. Well, that's not bad, 4 years. But you know how big, how long a light year is? Let's say that Pete can hop on a beam of light. That light beam is moving at 186,282.4 miles per second. A light year is 186,000 miles per second moving at that speed for 1 year. Now do it for 4 years. That's how long it takes to get to our nearest star. That one right there, that's Alpha Centauri. That's your closest neighbor. And that's just in the Milky Way galaxy. That's 6 million miles. It's 6 million times a million miles to Alpha Centauri. And remember, another 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. So what do you think? All an accident? There's no possible way, no logical way, the intricacies of this planet and the universe came into existence by accident. God intended that when you see that, when you look in that night sky, you'd say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and I believe it. Amen? Psalm 139. The next way that God intended that you would know Him is by, look down, look at that belly. Look at that body. The Lord intended that you would know Him by yourself, by the human body. Verse 13, Psalm 139. You formed my inward parts, Lord. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I'm what? Fearfully and wonderfully evolved. No way, man. You are made. He put His hands on you in your mother's womb and He went... He made you. Just the way that you are. You're beautiful to Him. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. He thinks you're awesome. But the human body is fearfully and wonderfully made. Did you know in only the last 100 years have we begun to truly comprehend how wonderfully we are made? Completely dispelling evolution. Man, when we do this study in October, it's going to blow your mind. I'm going to give you a couple little teasers this morning. Inside of your body, there are more than 10 to the 28th power of atoms. Now, if you want to know how big that is, that's more than all of the stars in that universe we just looked at. That's how many atoms in your body. There are, every 5 years, every single one of those 10 to the 28th atoms is completely recreated again. Think about that. In just the hour that we're going to spend together, 1 trillion of your atoms have been replaced. Now you know why you're so tired. There's an electrical field that your cells generate. At times, it's near the voltage of one of those high-power lines in your cells. Can you imagine that? Inside every cell of your body is a tiny little motor. Now, you have 1 trillion cells, and so there's an ATP motor that's 200,000 times smaller than the head of a pin. And check it out. It has a tiny wheel that turns 100 revolutions per second. It's got a little wheel that spins around. It has O-rings, a shaft, a motor, and a tiny electrical source 1 trillion times inside of your body. There's a picture of it. I'm not kidding you. They've seen it. That you have that operating in your body. You know what that tells us? There's absolutely no way that that can evolve. If every single part of that little motor is not present all at once, it doesn't function. Evolution is trial and error, putting things together till they work. Evolution doesn't work in the cells of your body because that motor can exist if the O-ring's missing, if the shaft's missing, if the membrane's missing. Anything that's there, it all has to be present to work. And evolution could not produce that. Pretty cool. The DNA inside of your body is digital code. David knows what I'm talking about. Some of you that are a little computer literate, you know that computer code is X's, what is it?
X's
X's and or ones and zeros. Those are hugs and kisses, yeah. That's okay. Ones and zeros. So, did you know that your DNA is digital code like that? And digital code cannot evolve. It's information. Information only comes from an intelligent source. It's like if Sheila writes a book, we know that that came from an intelligent source because those words, that information cannot evolve. It's information about how your cells operate and regenerate themselves. And it's digital. It's not flesh. It's information that came from an intelligent source. Pretty awesome. Now, if you stretched out and laid end-to-end all of your DNA in your body, I had to check this out. All of your DNA information stretched out is 30 billion miles long. I even gave you the source so you can check it out for yourself. Dr. Lee Spenter. And yet, the DNA helix measures 80 billionth of an inch wide. And that, it's like the handwriting of God inside your cells that says, here's the color of your eyes, here's the color of your hair, your skin, all the genetic code for your body is inside each one of those pieces of DNA. There's 2.5 trillion red blood cells in your body at any moment. To maintain that number, 2.5 million new ones need to be produced every second by your bone marrow. Think about that. Our hearts beat about 100,000 times a day. Right? Did you know that? Have you ever taken a tennis ball and tried to squeeze it? Have you seen the force that it takes to compress that? That is the same pressure that your heart, every time it beats, that's how much pressure it puts. Your heart can pump blood. If it was to be cut, it could squirt blood 30 feet. There's how much pressure is inside your little heart. In just 24 hours, the blood in the body travels 12,000 miles. Check it out. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The last thing I want to share with you. Did you know that your eyes are proof of God's existence? Like those tiny motors that are inside every one of your trillion cells, your eye is made up of components that if any part of it was missing, if it all wasn't there at the same time, your eye couldn't function. That means it didn't evolve. Somebody created it all at once to work, to do a specific task. Now, they're going to show you a couple. There's your eye. That's an actual eye magnified. Then they're going to show you an actual schematic of an eye with all the different parts. Did you know that every time you blink that eye, you move 200 muscles? Think about that. 200 little muscles to control that eye. Our eyes can distinguish up to 1 million color surfaces, more information than the best technology, best telescope known to man. There's 137 million light-sensitive cells in your eye's retina, and the fluid that makes that work is changed 15 times a day. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And again, take just one part of the eye, any component, and it won't work. That says it did not evolve. Pretty awesome. So here, Revelation 10, we see the time when the mystery regarding God's kingdom in this universe is going to be lifted. And we'll see our Creator face to face. Verse 8, "Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea. And when the angel said to him, give me the little book, and he said to me, take it and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but it'll be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but it made my stomach bitter." So, what's the point? That John should eat this book. He should partake of this, right? Verse 11, "And he said to me, you must prophesy again, John, to many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." How fitting this morning as we go now into communion. And John is told, here's how much of this I want you to absorb, John. I want you to eat it And did you know that when you eat something or drink something, it becomes a part of those 1 trillion cells of your body? How many of you today, as we take communion, you'd say, Jesus is the bread of life. He's the cup representing the blood of His sacrifice. I want that to fabricate every one of my 1 trillion cells. Lord, I want You to become part of me. That's what communion's going to be about. Let's turn the house lights down. The worship team's going to come up. If I have a voice, we're going to sing the last song there. And the elders, the men will hand out the elements. And so just kind of prepare your heart for worship now.